Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Joy of Jubilee.
The first scripture lesson comes from Leviticus 25, 8 through 17, and can be found on the Pew Bible on page 98. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that a period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. For you shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth, or harvest the unpruned vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field produces itself. In this year of jubilee, you shall return, every one of you, to your property. When you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another. When you buy from a neighbor, you shall pay only the number of years since the jubilee. The seller shall charge you only for the price of the remaining crop years. If the years are more, you shall increase the price. And if the years fewer, you shall diminish the price. For it is a certain number of harvests that are being sold to you. You shall not cheat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God.
And our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4. Again, let's listen to this, the word of our Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to preach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Ah, Lord, for the gift of the day, for the gift of worship, we give you thanks. May the words now of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. During this past several weeks, we've been making our way through the book of Exodus, and we've noticed a theme that is woven throughout Scripture. It's a theme that we can pick up in the book of Genesis and follow it all the way to Revelation because it strikes a three-note chord. First, we find ourselves in bondage to someone or to something, so we cry out to God. In response, God hears our cry and acts to send a deliverer, a rescuer, a savior, a provision to meet us in our need. And we've seen, however, that these mighty acts of deliverance are not mere isolated or one-time alone or standalone events. Rather, they are part of the way God continues to make provision for and offer guidance to meet the needs of his people. So we can think about the manna in the wilderness, but as well we can think about the giving of the Ten Commandments. These are but two expressions of God's ongoing care, his provision, his commitment, his governance of us in leading us in a path of righteousness. Now, few of us could argue that life would go better for us if we followed his rules, right? I mean, it is well known that we don't break the Ten Commandments as much as we break ourselves against the Ten Commandments. So one of the guidances which God has given to us, one we're very familiar with, provided for our own health and well-being, is this understanding of the law of the Sabbath, that once every 7 days, we are to take a break from our labors, and we're given in Scripture two very good reasons for doing so. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments are first given, we are told we should take a break from our labors because God took a break from his labors on the seventh day of creation. In the book of Deuteronomy, we're given a different instruction or a different rationale for the Sabbath. That is, we are people. We're not mere laborers. We're not slaves. We're not servants. We're not beasts of burden. We're not machines. We are people created in the image of God. And so we should rest from our labors and reflect upon that goodness. So the law of the Sabbath, we understand, is given for our benefit, for our blessing. And we discover that as we practice it regularly, it creates kind of a rhythm for life, a life well lived. Well, that's not intended just for us alone. It's intended for the whole of creation as well. In our Old Testament lesson, we read a fascinating passage from Leviticus. And I assure you, there aren't many fascinating passages in the book of Leviticus. But we know the book of Leviticus is the priestly manual. It's the instructions that God gives us for worship and living together as the children of Israel enter into the promised land. In the 25th chapter, we read the instructions that God gives regarding the use of the land, and two very unique observances are put into place. First, the sabbatical year, and second, the year of Jubilee. In verse 2 of that chapter, we read, "When you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in their yield. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord." The purpose behind the command for a Sabbath year, just as the purpose behind the command for a Sabbath day, was twofold. First, it was intended for a time of rest and renewal for the land, not just for the laborers, but for the land itself. And secondly, it was a reminder to all of us that God is the owner of the land, not us. That God is the provider of all the goodness that comes from the land, not just the work of our labors. That we are not owners, we're stewards, we're caretakers. And so we have a responsibility to the owner in our good use of the land. The Sabbath rest for the land was to take place every 7 years. But an even greater event was to take place every 50 years. We read, "You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7, that is the period of 7 weeks of years, giving 49 years. And then you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout the land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return every one of you to your property and to your family. In the 50th year, on the Day of Atonement," that is the day when the priest enters into the Holy of Holies and pronounces God's forgiveness for the people's sins, "in that year, the ram's horn is to be sounded throughout the whole land, inaugurating a year of jubilee. And during that year, all of the inhabitants of the land are to go back to their ancestral homes. All families that have been divided are to be brought back together. Slaves are to be set free. Debts are to be forgiven. The intention of the year of Jubilee was to restore everything to its original divine intention." Have you ever noticed that your computer has a reset button? That when things get really messed up on your computer, you're told, "Press that button," and it resets everything to its original factory settings. Now, wouldn't that be great in life? If periodically we could just reset the button. But there is record, rather there is no record in Israel's history that this wonderful idea of the year of Jubilee was ever implemented. This legislation was never enacted because what sounded so great in the mind of God sounded completely and utterly impractical socially, politically, economically, in the minds of his people, so they never put it to practice. Israel never had a year of Jubilee. She never enjoyed God's intention of being restored to her original state of harmony. She continued to live under the bondage of sin and disobedience, and in every respect, she didn't just break the commandments. She broke herself against them. Well, this is the 50th year since the adoption of the Metropolitan Community Program Committee report here at TAB, the document, if you will recall, that put a stake in the ground that said, we're going to remain in this community, in this place, at 34th and Central, and here we are going to do the ministry that God gives to us, and here we are going to be a light for Christ throughout the whole metropolitan area. And as we revisited and recommitted ourselves to that vision this past summer, we declared that this year is our year of Jubilee at TAB. So let me read a portion of the statement of the Vision Renewal Report. Just as the 1966 report reaches its 50th year, we wish to make the most of this occasion by echoing a practice from ancient Israel, the year of Jubilee. Each year, the Hebrew people were called to atone for their communal sins on the Day of Atonement, which, as faithfully performed, resulted in God's forgiveness. Once every 50 years, this ritual of atonement took on even greater significance as the people of God were called to celebrate a year of Jubilee, to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And during this Jubilee year, the people of Israel were to dedicate themselves to economic justice and solemn reflection on God's provision. Land was to be returned to those from whom it had been taken for unpaid debts. Those in bondage were to be released, families were to be reunited, and all were to keep the holy year as a Sabbath. Now, we believe that the idea of Jubilee is a really good one. And not only do we believe that, but Jesus believed it himself. As he inaugurated his earthly ministry, he returned to Nazareth, his own hometown. He entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. You know, every time we gather for worship, we are practicing a custom that Jesus practiced himself. Serving as the reader for the day, he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he turned to chapter 61 and began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after reading the scroll, he rolled it up again, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were on him. What would he say next? He said, "Today, this reading is fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, Jesus was announcing that the year of Jubilee had come, the day of God's deliverance. He was announcing good news to the poor and release of captives, the recovery of sight to blind. He was announcing the year of the Lord's favor, saying, "I am that Jubilee." Jesus came announcing that the long-awaited time of God's deliverance had finally come. He was announcing God's promised liberation, and he did so in an utterly unexpected way. He wasn't just talking about political and economic and military and nationalistic freedom that the people expected, although he did include those. He was also talking about spiritual deliverance and freedom, not just for the people of Israel, not just for this select group, but for all people. Look again at what he announces. Good news to the poor. Good news. Greek word is euangelion, same as our root word evangelism. He brings good news to the poor. Now, is that economically poor or spiritually poor? And Scripture will say yes to both of those. Matthew and Luke are going to disagree in their Gospels. Matthew says it's the poor in spirit. Luke says, no, it's the poor. And Jesus announces good news to both. Release to the captives. Again, is this political or economic captives? Could be. Or is it also captives to sin? Either way, Jesus has come to announce social justice and advocacy, giving voice to the voiceless and aid to the helpless. He speaks of recovery of sight to the blind, promoting and practicing a ministry of compassion, through a ministry of healing, through a ministry of touching the untouchable, of opening the eyes of those who are blind physically and spiritually. He speaks of letting go the oppressed and letting them go free, another emphasis on social engagement, on addressing the issues of the day, justice and reconciliation. And he concludes by announcing the coming of the year of the Lord's favor, the year of God's love and grace and forgiveness. Jesus announced the year of Jubilee by saying, I am the Jubilee. Now, given all of the passages that Jesus could have read to announce his ministry, it is significant that he chose this one. To read it only as a political or economic manifesto would be to ignore history and to deny the salvation he brings. However, to read it only as a spiritual tract would also be to deny the power of the gospel to be lived out in the likes of you and me. We become his hands and his feet, addressing and speaking and acting as Christ in a broken world. You know, to be completely candid with you, one of the things that attracted me most about becoming your pastor here at TAB was the long-standing history that this congregation has had of both evangelical witness from the pulpit and engagement in the social issues of the day, precisely the balance that Jesus practiced and modeled in his ministry. And I believe, as we believe, that Jesus calls us to both of those. And again, I'll return to the vision renewal statement where we read, so on this, the 50th anniversary of TAB's 1966 report, we celebrate our year of Jubilee, our year of seeking liberty, and our acceptance of God's offer of freedom from sin and entry into new life. We set apart this year for seeking restored restoration, renewed restoration in right relationships and justice in our community. We declare the year of the Lord's favor as we keep to the path laid before us. Friends, in his life, in his death, and in his glorious resurrection, Jesus has announced the inbreaking of God's kingly rule in our daily lives, but also in our communal life together. He's come to bring the good news of salvation to all who are spiritually bankrupt. He comes to offer release to all who are held bondage and in captive to sin and injustice. He's come to be a light of the world, to open our eyes, both to God's truth and to the needs of our neighbors. He's come to liberate us from our fear of living and our dread of dying by offering a promise of new life, a new way of living right now abundantly, a new way of living eternally in his kingdom. He's come to show us a new way of living in right relationship with him and in right relationship with one another, and in so fulfilling the great commandment, love God and love neighbor as self. Jesus came announcing the inbreaking of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, even as we pray. He came announcing the year of Jubilee, because Jesus is our Jubilee. And that's the good news. And let us pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for the good news you have brought us through Christ himself, through his life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection. We pray, O Lord, now that we might assume that mantle from him, that we might become his voice, his hands, his feet, to do the work of his ministry in this community and around the world. Lord, hear our prayer.